If you're using a Pew Bible today, it's page 1211 still, but we are in the book of 1 John. If you have your Bible and you want to use that, 1 John, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. This section actually continues a bit longer, but we need to break it up, and we're going to look at that together today. And I titled my sermons, whether you ever see that or not, or think about it or not, but the title today is Born of God Means Breaking with Sin. If we're born of God, we've got to break with our sin. And so I want you to think about that. You just sat down. Now you get to stand back up. And we're going to read beginning, as I said, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 10. Everybody ready? Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful, wonderful work. We thank you, Lord, that it is beyond our comprehension what you've done. We can scarce take in the whole of what you've done. In fact, it is practically humanly impossible. But the Holy Spirit can make us know it, understand it, live it out. And so, Lord, we thank you that your death has brought for us the victory over sin, that your death has made available to us the permanent indwelling of the precious Holy Spirit, and that we can break the power of sin. It's the power of sin to be broken in our lives, and we will no longer be slaves to it. Lord, today we pray for your grace, your wisdom. We pray for all the things that we need to have our understanding and our hearts open to hear your word and understand it. And Lord, we pray and ask you in Jesus' name to rebuke the enemy for our sake. Lord, please rebuke him and all his minions that we might have freedom, that we might have peace, that we might have understanding of your word. Help us then, Lord, to apply your word to our lives. Look, Father, we want to glorify you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died so that we could behold the Father and that we would love the Father and the Son, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for living with us to give us this power, this deliverance, and that today we would walk in grace. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Y'all feel free to be seated. Last week, I was talking about evidence that you are a Christian, and we saw five of those. We are abiding in Christ, that we have righteousness, that we have salvation, that God loves us so much he calls us his children, that we have his likeness, and that we behave a certain way. Today, we're going to look at four ways in which you maybe are not a Christian. That when we see these ways, it's evidence that we don't know God, that we're not walking in him. This weekend, our nephew visiting with us, and at one time, if you're a golf person, you'll like this. This was about 20 years ago when he lived with us, he worked the Masters. He worked there. My wife and he came from North Augusta, South Carolina, and so he had the opportunity to work there, and his job was to work in the Masters locker room clubhouse. You cannot get in, if you don't know anything about golf, if you win the Masters, you get a green jacket. That's the symbol. And if you want to go in the champion's locker room, the champion's place, you have to have a green jacket hanging in there. Your wife can't come, your children can't come, nobody else can come in. except the servants like my nephew was. So he served Tiger Woods, he served Phil Mickelson, he served Fuzzy Zelder. These were the guys that he's associating with. And one night, said he had cleaned up, and I've told this part of the story a lot, and so I don't think I've said it up here, but maybe I have. But anyway, he's walking to his car, and he's passing this berm, and he hears a tink over the berm. He said, who's out there on the driving range hitting balls at 10 o'clock at night at the Masters? The Masters tournament has begun. It is in process. So he climbed up the hill, and Tiger Woods and his coach were on the driving range at 10 o'clock at night hitting his driver. Do you know why Tiger Woods was practicing at 10 o'clock at night? Because he wanted to get better. The Bible says if you want to practice sin, you're going to get better at it. Right? So it's your tread. So I want us to look at that, right? I want us to see how important it is that we do not practice sin. That means make a pattern out of it. John is letting us know being born of God is incompatible with ongoing sin, knowing sin in our life. And John is giving us four reasons in these verses. In the middle, he gives us a warning. At the end, he gives us a summation. It comes down to something very simple, really. But four reasons why habitual sin is incompatible with the Christian life. Here's a phrase you can take home with you today. It's a little bit long, but you cannot abide with Christ and practice sin at the same time. John has been using this word abide a lot. In fact, as I study and as I write these out and as I look at things, and then as I begin to look at them, I go, we've said that before. Yeah, exactly. God is repeating it in the book of 1 John so that hopefully eventually we'll hear it and get it. And so I've read the text, and we're going to just, it's really almost a verse at the time. We want to look at the first reason that's found in verse 4. And the reason, number one, that the sin is incompatible with the Christian life is sin is rebels against the very essence of who God is. It rebels against God. Notice what it says there in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So whenever you just think about it, or somebody asks casually, what is sin? We'll come up with a list, you know. Don't drink, cuss, chew, you know, that kind of stuff. Yeah, and don't run with people who do. That's sort of the old-fashioned thing that people would say. Well, you know, well, that guy's a worse sinner because he does this, but I only sin a little bit because I do that. But the Bible says intentional rebellion against God is a sin of rebellion. It's a sin of lawlessness. In other words, a Christian loves God, and so he loves his law. You read the Psalms. David loved the law of God. It's not punitive. It's loving. It's helpful. It keeps us safe. It helps us be healthy. It helps us have a great life. And yet, sin is, I reject God. I reject his law. It started at the very beginning. Just read Genesis 3. Perfect man in a perfect place. Everything is going great, and he intentionally goes against God's law that he had, just don't eat off of that tree, and he rebels against God. And the man who is saved wants to love God because God is love, God is light, God is truth. Why would you not want to walk with God? But practice is different from occasional. It's saying here, he who practices sin, and I'll say more about that as we go, but practicing means, as I said, conforming to a pattern. It is ongoing. It happens over and over and over. Sin is more than a mistake. It is a conscious rebellion against divine authority and what he says. It is, you're living as if there's no law at all. If you sin against the government, let's just pick something real simple that many of us have done. I won't say everybody in here has, but maybe you have at some point. But what is the word in speed limit that's real important? Yeah, don't go past that number, right? But they'll give us 4 miles. We got policemen in here, so I don't want to confess too much. But, you know, I can go 4 over. I can go 5 over. You know, I heard a saying one time, 4 is fine, 9 you're mine, right? That kind of thing. And if you get pulled, they have discretion, but don't argue with them because they're not the judge. They are enforcing the law, okay? But any intentional rebellion against God is still rebellion. It doesn't matter the amount. It doesn't matter the length of the sin, the bigness of the sin. And so you may not be paying attention in my illustration, and you may be going at a limit in which you need to be pulled over and reminded that you're breaking the law. But then that you ought to learn from that and not make that a habit. I'm so thankful for cruise control. Because I'll just keep going faster and faster and faster, because I got a need for speed, I guess. So I just put on that cruise control and keep it at the limit. Now, all the policemen in here are going to start looking out for me, I guess. And you know, I'm going to catch him. I know I'm going to catch him. No, I don't think so. But it's living as if there is no law. It's the guy going by you when you're already cranking it. I mean, they'll let you go 70 close to here, right? And then some guy comes whipping past you like you're just sitting still. He's going about 90. By the way, you lose your license for a year for that. Maybe not ever get it back. We think that's a worse sin than what I was doing. I was just going two over. Well, no, you still broke the law. Say, well, you're being nitpicking. Well, I am, but we're not nitpicking enough sometimes. And we need to understand that any rebellion against God is rebellion against God. You know that in child rearing. When a child knows that you told them repeatedly, but they do it anyway. That's when judgment and punishment comes. Sin is not a weakness. It is a rebellion. Sin is not accidental. It is willful defiance. And sin as a lifestyle reveals a heart unchanged by God's authority. See, a Christian can fall into sin, but he's not to live in it. And he can't settle down into it. And he says here, sin is lawlessness. You act as if there is no law. God is just up there, a big old grandfather going, oh, it's okay. He didn't mean it. No, God is just. The reason number two, we see it in the next verse, in verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. Sin is incompatible with what Christ did. Christ came to deliver us from sin. He came to take away sin. Ask that question. Why did Christ appear? And the verse says, to take away sin. He died not only to forgive us of our sin, but to make us holy. That word holy means to be set apart. And so when I say that, you say, yeah, I know that's what it means. But wait, we need to ask a further question. What are we set apart from, and what are we set apart for or to? And according to this verse, we're set apart from our sin. We're set apart from the world's way of doing things. And I mean that in the worldly system and the system that it is at enmity with God. But we're set apart to be loyal and serve God. We become his property. He owns us. He owns us because he created us, but now he has bought us, the Bible says, with a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your mortal bodies, which belong to God. You don't belong to yourself. People say, well, I got a right. Well, you might in the government, but you don't here in God. You got no rights. You belong to God, and he's a benevolent dictator. He gets to tell you what's what, and you don't get to appeal to that. There is, and then he says, he died for our sins to deliver us, but there is no sin, there is no rebellion in Christ at all. Did Jesus ever rebel against the will of his Father? No. I've asked that question, why did Jesus come? People say, to die for our sins. No, he came to do the will of his Father. That's what he said. He didn't come because he loved us, he came because he loved the Father, and the Father said, you go and die for their sins. And they were all in agreement, because God is always in Trinity in agreement, you get that. But just so we understand it, they decided that together, and that's what they did. That's just to put it in human terms so we can get a hold of it. And he said, I will submit to the will of the Father. And the Father said, well, we won't go into even further good stuff. But he submitted to the will of God, his Father, and came and lived as a human and lived perfectly so that he's innocent and did not deserve death. And then he took all of our sin upon him and died for us. And in him was no sin. Sin is contrary to who Christ is and his work in the Christian. In Romans 6, 1 through 11, you read it, and it uses the word baptized in there a lot, but he's talking about spiritual baptism. He's talking about the Holy Spirit come to live in us, that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know that some of our brethren believe that you can be saved and then later baptized, But if you're not baptized, you're not saved. According to Romans 8, it says that that we are baptized in the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, if he's not in you, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. Okay? And the word baptized means to immerse. So when we are saved, God comes in us. The Holy Spirit is in us, around us, above us, below us. We are baptized into the Spirit. That means we come into the family of God. So we are there. And in Romans 6, he talks about if you're baptized in the Spirit, it says that the power of God breaks the power of sin in Romans 6:6, that sin, the power is broken, so we are no longer slaves to sin. We are bound by sin in lostness, and Jesus came to break that captivity, and we are no longer enslaved to sin, so we do not have to obey sin, but now we have to obey God. He's our deliverer. He has claimed us. And as I said, sin is contrary to what God does. You cannot manage your sin. See, when we live in sin, it shows that we have not been delivered. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. We want to manage it. We want to control it. That's what happens in 12-step groups a lot. And I'm not condemning them. I know that they've been a help to a lot of people. And even they acknowledge you got to have somebody outside of you that is stronger than you, because none of us are strong enough in ourselves to overcome sin. We have to have God in us. But we think we can manage it. We think we can handle it. And so we hold on to it saying, I can handle it, I can handle it, I can handle it. Because our kids have not left, I'll be as gentle as I can, but my very first church, two young men died in a motorcycle accident. And my best friend who raced motorcycles said, I know what they were thinking just before they died. They were thinking, I can handle it. That's sin. That's what, that describes sin. I can handle it. I'm not going to go too far, just one peek, just one sip, just one toe in the water. And you're done, right? A couple of years back, maybe more than that, we were camping. We were camping at Sharando Lake. And we had some friends with us, and their grandkids were with us. And we were walking to one of the ponds to go fishing, one of the lakes, if you will. And one of the kids, after three people had gone by, and it was just me and him left, said, look at that snake. And we looked, and right beside the path under the bush, there was a timber rattler. I can show you a picture later if you want to see it. Yeah, no thanks. Somebody said, yeah, Janice says that too. You know what? I didn't want to manage that snake at all. I liked it. It was pretty. I enjoyed seeing it. It looked like it might have just eaten because it wasn't very aggressive at all, but I wasn't going to find out, right? Oh, I looked at it. I got close to it. I said, I wonder what he'd do if I put that little orange thing in front of him from about 5 feet away. He didn't move. He finally just went away because he didn't want to be bothered. But I knew that I couldn't manage that snake. If I touched him, I'm going to get hurt, right? You know how you have to manage a venomous snake? You have to cut its tail off. I don't know if you know this. But if you cut its tail off right behind his ears, it helps. Now, I'm not advocating that, because if you leave them alone, they'll leave you alone. But what I'm saying is that's what sin is like. We can't play with it. We can't pick it up. We can't go, oh, look how pretty it is. If you think they're pretty. Some of y'all are like, you are sick. I know, but that's okay. We cannot play with the snake. And interesting, Satan is described as a snake. Jesus comes not to make it manageable, but to kill it, to remove it from our lives. Now, here comes the warning. Verses 7 and mostly in 7, a little bit in 8, but mostly 7. Here's what 7 says. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And then 8, at the beginning, it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. And so we can kind of include it there. I'm going to come back and use it in the next one as well. But here's what we see is practicing sin shows that you're the devil's child. That's what we get in Verse 7, little children, don't let anyone deceive you. If you practice righteousness, you're righteous as he is righteous. And 8, if you practice sin, if you make a practice of sinning, you belong to the devil. Why is that? We have to understand, why is that happening? You see, John here is coming against some false teachers. And they were known then as Gnostics, or they may have developed even more later. But anyway, they're called the Gnostics, which just means knowledge. They thought you had to get this secret knowledge that nobody else knows about. You know, it's not written down anywhere. You got to go on these, you know, spiritual trips out of your body, all that kind of stuff. It started at the beginning of time, and it goes on today. It hasn't changed. Just the way we describe it changes. But that's what these people are advocating. And that perverts the fundamentals of that I'm a sinner. You see, they are saying that's how we reach God. The only way we know God is if he reveals himself to us. And he's done that in two ways. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 and 2, he's done it through his creation, his natural world. But God is above creation. He is not part of creation. He's outside of it. He is a transcendent. We were covering this in Sunday school today, so it's very fresh in my mind. He is above it. He's transcendent. He's holy. He's totally separate. He created it. He's not in it except that it's his. He can enter it, but he is not of it. It is of him. He created it. In other words, if you take a rocket ship to the end of the universe, wherever that is, and punch a hole through and go through, God's there because he made everything that you can see. You understand that? Good. I thought you did. And so if that's who God is and we are sinners, we can't discover him. The second way he reveals it is through his written word, and that God did enter his nature by becoming a man, and he came into his creation to show us God. It says in Hebrews 1, tells us in John, tells us in many places in the Bible that he came to show us who God is. He says it to Philip in the upper room. Philip, if I've been so long with you, you haven't seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the express image of God. I am God in the flesh, right here in front of you. And if we practice sin, that means the devil's our father, because he says, oh, God's not going to kill you. He's saying, you're a good boy. There are no good boys. They don't exist. And if you think that way, you're going to be in trouble for yourself and for anybody you're responsible for. We have to avoid sin through obedience to Christ, and that obedience includes love. These are the two big hallmarks that John keeps talking about. We obey the commands of Christ, and one of his big commands, which Jesus said in John, this is a new commandment I'm giving you, but it's an old commandment too, love for the brethren. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love God first, and you have to love people as well. So we see that a genuine Christian practices righteousness as Christ was righteous. That's in verse 8 there, the beginning of verse 8. In verse 7. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as Christ is righteous. Because you and I cannot develop righteousness in ourselves. Because we're not good. The Gnostics are like, we're good, and we're going to get better because we're going to go on this trip, and we're going to figure out all the mysteries of the universe. No, you're not. You're going to be deceived by a spiritual force that is evil and just wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. Because you may enter that world somehow through drugs or some other way, but you're not in control of what happens there or who's going to show up there. And in our own lives, if God doesn't come and reveal himself in nature and through his word and through Christ, then you can't know him. And if you know that he's done that, and you know that you're a sinner, and you know that Christ came to save you from those sins, and you repent and follow him, that's what you need to know. That's where salvation comes in. And so after making that warning, don't be deceived by these people that are saying, hey, you're okay, but you can know even more. You better come to the conclusion that God does, that all sin is in rebellion against God and needs to be saved. So, the reason number three we see in the rest of verse 8, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Whoever practices sin, makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Notice that word practice. That's why I used Tiger Woods at the beginning. You practice to get better. Keep sinning, you get better at it, right? So whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And there it is in black and white. He came not to play with it. He came to destroy it. Practicing shows that you are the devil's child. You see, Satan is the source of all these false teachers' actions and teachings. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that right now, because he is the source of sin and rebellion. He is the fountain of sin and rebellion. God is not the author of sin. Satan is the author of sin. And contrast that between the children of God and the children of Satan. You see, if you practice sin, shows you are still a sinner. If you practice righteousness, shows you belong to Christ, because you have no righteousness of your own. Only Christ can give you his righteousness. He credits his righteousness to you so that you can act in righteousness. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The practice of the child of God, here in verse 8, the reason he appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So why did he come? He came to destroy what the devil does. Here's just a quick summary of some of the things the devil does. First of all, he sinned and he leads you into sin. He was rebellious. He leads you into rebellion. He was tempted of himself, and now he tempts you. And he uses temptation through subtlety and other things. He rebels against all authority of God. He is ruling the world. He offered the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. And he wants to take all of it, and he can't have it. He persecutes Christians. He said, the Bible says he came to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. He stands before God accusing you of your sin. He instigates false teachers. John was dealing with false teachers. Turn on your TV. Turn on your radio. Look at your social medias on your computer. And you will find countless false teachers. They're preachers. They're prophets. But what do they believe? You better know what the Bible teaches, so you can discern the false and don't fall into that trap. Another tactic Satan uses is the power of death. He knows sin brings death, and he wants to see you die. He wants to see that happen. Well, we come to the fourth reason. We come now to verse 9. No one's born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Why is this true? Why can we not continue sinning? This passage kind of always confused me. I feel like I've got some grip on it now. My daddy grew up in a Wesleyan Methodist church. If you've been in one of those, you may know what I'm about to say. And they taught sinless perfection is possible. Not only possible, it was just a natural thing that happened after you became a Christian. So if you messed up, well, you lost your salvation because you can't be a Christian and sin at the same time. So now you got to get saved again. So my dad didn't believe in the wonderful idea of the perseverance of the saints, we call that once you're saved, you cannot lose that salvation. And I believe that is the scripture, and that's the teaching of the scripture. My dad took him a long time to get there because he was raised thinking, boy, you mess up, you're going to be in trouble. And I'm sure he had messed up sometimes, and so it kind of worried him a little bit at the time. But God says, no, notice the word practice sinning. You cannot continue practice sinning in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And why does he say it? Because God's seed abides in him. He uses two terms here to say the same thing, and he's been saying it and saying it and saying it, and now he kind of flips it a little bit. We've already talked about one of them today and last week and before that, because God's seed abides in him. Did you catch it? There's the word abide. In John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, he says, abide. You are the vine, I'm the branches, abide in me, and my words abide in you. You see, not only are we called to abide in Christ, but the reason we can is because God abides in us. And he calls that being born of God. We talked about being born of God last week. Jesus said to the to the Jewish ruler, you must be born again. He's how can I be born a second time? He got what Jesus was saying. It's impossible for me to go back and be born of my mother twice. And Jesus said, yeah, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, yeah, you're born of your mother, but now you have to be born of God. You have to have God give you a new birth. And God's seed, the power of reproduction, is now living in you. God's power of who he is planted in you, and it can grow and bear fruit in your life. The Holy Spirit gives us a new nature. He doesn't fix the old nature. He replaces it with a new nature. We don't have two natures. We have one nature. The old is dead, and a new way has come. We're born of God. That is in the perfect tense. I was born with ongoing results. I got born. That's very where I'm from, okay? I was born July 21st, 1959 at 5:18 in the morning, weighing 8 pounds and 15 ounces. That's how come I can remember. 5:18, weighed 8:15. Poor mom. July 21st, no air conditioning in 59, y'all, okay? Poor, miserable woman, right? Big baby. And I didn't, the next day, have to get born twice. At no point did I lose being Randolph Stewart McCarter, because I was born of Randolph Melrose McCarter and Mary Catherine Stewart McCarter. And they named me Randolph Stewart McCarter, and that's who I am. And then I didn't lose that and have to get born again to become Randolph Stewart McCarter again, to be in that family. Over and over and over. I was born once, and it's still having an effect. I'm still him, 66 plus years later. Woo! You get born of God, man, you're in. That's it. Now you got to understand what it means to be Randolph Stewart McCarter. You got to understand what it means to be God's child. And you can, because you've been born of God, and he's put his characteristics in you. I talked about last week resembling my family. My nephew, I said he was here. He's here this weekend. And we got together, and I won't even tell you what he revealed to us last night about when he lived with us. But anyway, we got talking about how this person resembles that person, and this person acts like that person, and the similarities of being in a family of people that are different, but yet we have these similarities. It's the pattern that God wants us to see in his kingdom. We're born of God. Therefore, there are certain similarities that we ought to have. We ought to look like our big brother Jesus is the biggest thing. We ought to look like a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. You've heard it said this way. Oh, there are two dogs at war in myself, a black dog and a white dog, and the one I feed is the one's going to win. Nope, one of those dogs is dead if you're a Christian. The black dog died if black symbolizes evil. The white dog lives if he symbolizes righteousness. Because he has been placed in us. Christ is living in us in the Holy Spirit. He repeats it, born of God, the seed of God. He wants you to get it here. He's emphasizing that God is abiding in you. I'm telling you to abide in Christ, but now I'm letting you know you can do it because God's abiding in you. It's not a long trip. He's already there. You just have to know it and live in it. You cannot keep on habitually sinning. We abide in Christ because God abides in us. And we can overcome sin in our life. Our birth determines our behavior. And then he summarizes it all in verse 10. In verse 10 he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I told you it got real simple at the end. He introduces it with, it's evident who are the children of God. It's evident who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So turn it over. He who practices righteousness is born of God. He who loves his brother is of God. It comes down to these two terms. John has used this over and over and over and over. It's the presence of obedience and love, or it's the absence of obedience and love. Period. That is the telltale sign. Remember last week I said, those who remain in Christ show it in their lives. That was what we talked about. But today, we have the how. We experience that Christ died, and he died for us, but now he comes, and when he comes, what I was in Adam, a sinner with a fallen, broken nature, is put to death, and a new nature comes in. But in Colossians 3, verse 3, says that that happened, but in verse 5, just two verses later, says, then put to death, therefore, what remains in this body, because this is not my eternal body, thank God. It's kind of messed up, and I'll be glad to get a new one, thank you. But that doesn't come till later, but in here that you can't see, God has given me a new nature when I was 8 years old. And now I know Christ because Christ is in my life. Today we have that knowledge. Here's the question I want to end this sermon with. If someone has watched you or recorded you for the last 6 months, would they see that you are at peace with sin or you're at war with sin? And if you're a believer, make war. Make war with sin in your life. Here's what I want to invite you to do. If you're tolerating sin, repent. Turn to God. Give it up. You know it's sin. Hey, God will give you means of grace for yourself, but he also gives you brothers to help you. So you got to have both. If you're involved in the battle against sin, take courage. If you're struggling, the battle is evident. You wouldn't fight it if you didn't belong to Christ. You wouldn't be having the struggle if you didn't belong to Christ. And you may not battle perfectly, but that battle is evidence you're in it. And don't be ashamed if you know a good believer, a good brother or sister in Christ. They're not going to condemn you. They got the same struggles. And they will. You can help each other. And you can come together in Christ and help each other. But Christ is our deliverer. He is our Savior. He is our the one who sets us free. And we can be free in Christ. And we can ask God to help us. And if you're here and you don't know Christ at all, we want to introduce you to him. If you want to surrender to Christ, he can radically change your life. But this life's a struggle till it's done. We got this idea, man, everything's going to be okay. No, it's going to be a fight. But if we fight to the end, we know we belong to him. So my advice is get in the fight. Make war on sin in your life. And let's be done. The next section is how we can love each other. I'm looking forward to that. But I had to get this in front of you so that today you can understand God loves you. We love you. We all battle sin. And today you can have victory in him. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that you've won the battle, that you came and battled sin in the flesh, and you won the battle. You overcame it. Lord, there's so much, it's so rich what you did, the things that we could talk about and say about that. But Lord, today, suffice it to know that you faced the temptation. It says you were tempted in every point, just as we are, yet without sin. You never gave in to temptation. The devil brought every scheme he has against you, and yet you were victorious over him. And today, Lord, we are remade in your image. Lord, we were born in the image of God, for you made us in your image, but that image has now been restored in us to its fullest, that Christ lives in us. And you want to restore it in other people's lives, and Lord, use us to help people come to know you. Lord, next part of this book that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write, we're going to learn how we love one another. And Lord, we look forward to that so we can practice love for God and love for each other. But Lord, today, as we're faced, Lord, leave us not in despair, but as we repent, as we turn to you, as we turn away from sin and say, I want to look like Christ, help us, guide us, lead us into Scripture, into the knowledge of who you are. And Lord, lead us to a godly friend that we can help and they can help us. And Lord, help us to move forward in the grace of God. For only you can do it. Only you can will it to be done. And so, Lord, we ask for your strength, your power, and your help. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song to be dismissed and maybe a couple other things, but I'll be available to you. I'll be out in the lobby by the time that's over. And if you need to talk, I'll talk with you. The other people here that will be glad to talk with you as well, and we'll help you out if you need help. Pastor Andy.